Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I want to draw your attention to an expression we find at the end of verse number 27. And I hope that you'll mark it in your Bibles. And we're going to talk about it for the next few weeks. But I hope that encourage you to mark the word striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Have you ever been outside, and while you're outside, you look up into the sky and you see a flock of geese that are flying overhead, but they're not just flying randomly like some birds do. Some birds fly all together in a big cluster and it looks like a big cloud or a big storm cloud whipping through the wind, always changing direction. If you ever look up and seen geese fly in a very unique formation. They always fly in what appears from the ground to be a V. Have you ever wondered why geese fly in that formation? Scientists have concluded that the reason that geese fly in that formation is because each geese, as it flies, produces certain uplift with its wings to the bird that's flying behind it. And so as they fly in that formation, the lead geese, as it flaps its wings, produces an uplift for the two birds behind it, and so on and so on. They've concluded that when geese fly in this V pattern, that they can fly up to 71% further together than they can on their own. Now, that's why they fly in that pattern, not because they just like it, but because it's beneficial to all the geese. They can go further together than they can alone. And the lesson that you and I learn from that is that as a church and as Christians, we can go further working together than we ever can trying to work and strive alone. And today, as we look here into the book of Philippians, Paul writes to this church at Philippi, and he's encouraging them about the same thing. He's encouraging them that as a church that they need to be working together. That's why he tells them that they are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. God had big plans for this church. And I believe God has big plans for the First Baptist Church of Marshville. But in order for the church at Philippi and in order for the church here at the First Baptist Church of Marshville to accomplish all that God has, we have to obey the same command that God gave to the church here at Philippi. We have to be working together. We'll never accomplish what God has for us unless we're all striving together for the faith. We have to all be committed to the same goals and we have to be committed to the same values. And so this morning I want to begin a message out of this passage that I'm going to work on and conclude over the next few weeks entitled Striving Together. And the emphasis of our time together is going to be on understanding the present. Understanding the present. You see, the landscape of church has changed drastically over the last 40 to 50 to 60 years. And I believe it's important for you and I, if we're going to move forward and if we're going to strive together, it's important for you and I to understand how church has changed and understand how the climate of church has changed over that period of time. We need to understand where it has been and where it is so that you and I can understand where it is that God wants us to go. And so I hope that God will use our time together to help you understand the present time that we live in. So may God guide us as we begin this journey to learn how we're to be striving together. The first thing I want to talk to you this morning is about cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. Now, when you hear cultural Christianity, there's a lot of definitions that are thrown around out there associated with this term. But when I say to you this morning, that we're going to be talking about cultural Christianity, what I'm talking about is I'm referring to the time when it was considered culturally, morally, and socially important to attend church. All right? Let me give that to you again in case you want to write it down. When we're talking today about cultural Christianity, I'm talking to you about the time in our country when it was considered culturally, morally and socially important to attend church. I'm talking about a time when people in the culture and people in a society, people in a neighborhood would consider good people are the people that go to church, and the people that don't attend church are, well, we're not going to call them bad people, but we really kind of secretly look down on them as we drive home from church. That was a joke, okay? Good night. But they're not a good one, was it, Charles? All right. But the reality is this, people in culture looked at it as though good people attended church. There was a time in our country, and many of you can remember, when public figures and news anchors would proudly proclaim that America was a Christian nation. It wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't something that was taboo. It wasn't something that was only heard on certain news networks and by preachers. But there were people who openly, across all news facets, radio, television, whatever it may be, they proclaimed that that America was a Christian nation founded upon Christian values. There was a time when there used to be blue laws. Many of you know about the blue laws. Some of our younger generation may not be familiar with blue laws. There was a time when you went to church and you couldn't have the option to go out to eat on Sunday because the restaurants were closed. There was a time you couldn't go to the hardware store. You couldn't go to certain places because there was a law that was in effect called the blue laws, and it meant that stores and restaurants were to be closed and shut down. It was a government law that you could not be open on a Sunday because they realized the emphasis of people's need to worship the Lord and to have time to rest. In this country, we had blue laws. People were encouraged to go to church on Sundays. The point I'm trying to make is this, that there was a time in the United States when there was pressure from society for people to attend church. There was a time when if you went to your workplace and you didn't attend church, you were looked at as the oddball. There was a time when if you went and you played in a basketball league or you went anywhere, that you were looked at as strange if you didn't attend church. That's where the term cultural Christianity comes from. The culture was pressing people to attend church because there was an emphasis of that in our country. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is that the result of cultural Christianity was what I call an effortless church growth. An effortless church growth. The church didn't have to go out and witness. The church didn't have to go out and visit. The church didn't have to go out and advertise. The church didn't have to have special prayer meetings. The church didn't have to seek God. The church really didn't have to do a whole lot of anything in order to see new visitors. Why? Because the culture and the pressure of society was causing people to want to attend church. And so the culture in society was driving new members. It was driving new visitors to come to your church. Now, I'm not suggesting to you this morning that during that period of time that every church was a mega church or that every church was filled. I'm not saying that. I'm not even suggesting to you that there weren't a lot of churches who went out and visited and invited people and obeyed the Great Commission. But what I am saying to you is this, that there was a time in our church, in our country, when churches would naturally grow and people would naturally come in and become a part of the congregation. They would come in because there was a pressure from the culture for them to do that. So that's cultural Christianity. Well, let's move on to a second thing this morning and talk about one of the results of that, and that is the complacency of the church. The complacency of the church. The blessings of that time for the church, meaning that they got to see new visitors, they got to see new members coming in, the blessing brought about something that was a negative, and that is that there became complacency within the church. There was no real persecution in the country during that time. Sure, there were conflicts and battles, as there always will be, but there was no true real persecution from going to church. The economy was growing. A family could work and work hard, and they could have a better life than what their parents had. Everything was going good. Things were growing. The tithing was up, and giving was up because everybody's income was up. And there was a great blessing, but the problem is, because of all that blessing, churches became lethargic and they became complacent. Society was pushing people to attend these churches and they didn't have to worry about growth. They fell into the same thing that Moses warned the children of Israel about when they went into Canaan. Hold your place here and jot down in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses 10 and 12. Let me read it to you. Here's what Moses told the children of Israel before they went in to possess Canaan land. In verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he shall swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of goods of all things, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Moses told the children of Israel, he says, you have only known struggle. And you're going to go into Canaan and you're going to have victory after victory. And God's going to let you possess this land. And you're going to be enjoying and inhabiting a land that is so fruitful that you will no longer have to worry about food. You'll no longer have to worry about housing. But you're going to be blessed beyond measure. And God says through Moses to the children of Israel, when that happens, then beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And what I'm saying to you is that there was a time in our country when cultural Christianity caused us to be so blessed. It caused our churches to be so blessed that we came to that place where I'm afraid that churches began to adopt a country club mentality. Everything became about creature comforts. It wasn't about trying to grow the church. It wasn't about trying to reach lost people anymore. It was about how can we make this place bigger? I come, I pay my tithes, I pay my dues. Now everybody should serve me. And I don't like this going on, so this should change because of me. And the church became complacent. In regards to reaching their communities and the other people around them, churches adopted what I call the "we're open, come on in" philosophy. The "we're open, come on in." We're here on Sundays. We open up at 10. We'll have Sunday school at 10. We'll have worship service at 11. The doors will be unlocked. You come on in, we'll be there. But the problem is that attitude is completely contrary to Scripture. Jesus never said that the lost were to come. He said that the saints were to go. The Great Commission is about God's people going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling men and women to be saved and to trust Jesus Christ. But because of the cultural Christianity that we experienced, where society and the pressures of society were doing our work for us, churches became complacent and they stopped going and they started just sitting back and saying, well, the doors are open, people should come. And all the focus shifted from being outward and concerned about our communities and concerned about reaching people, and our focus became inward. The church's focus should always be outwardly. It should not be focused inwardly. They didn't have to go out and try to reach people, so they didn't. Well, then that leads to the third thing I want you to see. The third thing I want you to see is the change in the culture. The change in the culture. Now, we talked about a time when cultural Christianity caused visitors to flow into the church and cultural Christianity caused new members to come to the church. And then we saw the result was that churches were filled, churches had plenty of offerings, and so churches lost their outward evangelistical focus and they became inwardly centered and they became complacent. Well, here's the problem. Cultural Christianity lasted for a while, but as the culture began to change, something happened. People quit flooding into church. The new visitors stopped showing up. The new members quit being added. And it happened not drastically at one time, but it happened consistently. Look at several things here. This first chart is called The Great Decline, 60 Years of Religion in America. Now, this is an old chart. It's a Gallup chart from a Gallup poll that was done, and it ends in 2012? So it's a fairly old chart, but I can promise you that it hasn't started up. But look at here, we started in 1952, average church attendance was up, and it lasted and hit its peak somewhere around 1958 in the late 50s and the early 60s. But then it began a gradual decline. And it has continued on a gradual decline with only certain times when it would raise up. Most of those little dips up come in times of war, times of great tragedy. when people would again begin to attend church again. But you can see over 60 years, it has been on a gradual decline. You see, the time when culture was drawing people and emphasizing people to church, you find it somewhere between 1950 and 1960, people were going to church and churches became full. But then slowly, over time, there's been a decline. These two are several other graphs I want to show you that show and relay the steady decline. This is the decline of church attendance. Now, this is a newer chart from 1994 through 2014, but you can see the percentage of people in the decline in just church attendance has dropped steadily. Not only church attendance, but we see the decline in church membership has been declining steadily. The culture has changed. The culture is changing. Not only a decline in attendance and membership, but the decline of religion's importance in life is declining. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but what I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to explain to you where we were and how we got where we are. Because what happened is when cultural Christianity was at its peak, the church became complacent, and over this gradual decline that we see on these graphs, the church has remained complacent in many instances. There's something else that we don't have a chart for, but there's something when they go to these do these polls that they mention as a side note, and that is that there is a growing number of what they call nuns. Now, I'm not talking about Catholic nuns either. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S, a growing number of nuns. And what that group is that's a group of people that when asked, what religion are you affiliated with, their response is none. There's a growing group of nuns. People who don't associate or want to be associated with anything. What I'm trying to get across is that cultural Christianity has been dying for years, and if it's not dead, it's got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. It's dying. It's dead. We cannot rely on a push from society to bring new visitors and new members into the church. We cannot rely on cultural Christianity to cause people to come. Nobody anymore is looked down on if they don't attend church. In many cases, they're praised, and the people who do attend church are looked down on as once people who didn't. It's completely flip-flopped. The culture has changed from what it was. And if the culture has changed, then the church must change right alongside with it. And I'm not talking about doctrinal changes. I'm talking about the emphasis of what it is that we do and the emphasis of how we try to reach people. The time of easy growth has stopped. We're not going to see it anymore. We can't function on the we're open, come on in and see us philosophy. It will not work. But so many churches are struggling because they lived in the great emphasis of cultural Christianity. They became complacent and they've never changed since that time. So this morning we've seen cultural Christianity. We've seen the complacency of the church and the change in the culture, but I want you to notice the fourth and final thing. The fourth and final thing I want you to see is the choice of the congregation. The choice of the congregation. Just because many churches are dying, and different ministers and different polls argue how many churches are dying, some throw the estimate out there between 4,000 and 7,000 a year. Others throw the estimate of 6,000 to 10,000 churches close each and every year. I don't know exactly what it is. I would say it's somewhere probably between the 7 and 8 range. But imagine that 7 or 8,000 churches in the United States shut the doors. Churches just like this. Churches with beautiful facilities. Churches with all kinds of things. They shut the doors because they don't have enough people there to either pay the bills. They don't have enough people there to serve, or the group dwindles down so small they say, what's the use of what we're trying to do? Just because that's the case in many places doesn't mean that all churches have to head down a road to that bleak end. The reality is God wants to use us, and each local assembly has to make a choice. This local assembly has to make a choice. We have to make a choice as to whether or not we're willing to take from being an inward-focused concept to an outward-focused concept, whether we will take and look and understand, wait a minute, cultural Christianity is dead. We can no longer just sit and wait for people to come. We've got to begin to go out again into the highways and hedges to reach men and women, because people are lost and they're dying. And unless they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity, a Christless eternity, in a place called hell, that Jesus says where the fire is never quenched and the worm dies not. Now, we don't hear much preaching like that today, but that's the reality. Dr. Vance Havner says that nothing that's important has ever changed. He said, hell's still hot, heaven's still wonderful, and salvation's still free. Nothing important has changed. We may not talk about it anymore, but the reality is either a man or a woman knows Christ as Savior and will spend eternity in heaven, or they don't know Christ as Savior and they'll spend an eternity in hell. And you and I as a church have a responsibility not to try to see growth for numerical purposes, not to see growth so that our accounts are up. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we have to make a choice. Either we can remain in our complacency and remain inwardly focused and grind it out, doing everything we can to just survive, or we can say, no, the Bible says that God has so much more for us than that. And we're going to have our hearts to be revived, and we're going to return to being outwardly focused, and we're going to start making an emphasis on reaching people again, and we're going to start trying to reach out and pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. We're going to pray that God will send new visitors. We're going to pray that God will let souls be saved. We're going to pray that people will be baptized. We're going to pray that God will help us to make disciples. We're going to start serving again instead of wanting and complaining about how we're not being served. You understand the difference in that mentality? Church is not a place for you to come and be served. Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus came to serve. But you see, the inward-focused church only considers what can the church do for me? But the outward-driven church says, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I strengthen your relationship with Christ? How can I serve you? Beloved, the reality is there's not one church that ever shut its doors that didn't sit back with this thought. It'll never happen here. It'll never happen here. Well, I hate church down the road closed, but it'll never happen here. Why couldn't it happen here? There's no guarantee that this ministry will continue. God's not given us some promise that we're better than some church down the road. Whether or not we continue on, whether there's a First Baptist Church in Marshville for my children and your grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren, is not going to be determined by them. It's going to be determined by you and I on days like today, when we determine whether or not we're going to be inwardly focused or whether we're going to be outwardly focused, whether we're going to make it all about how I can be served or how I can serve other people. Beloved, we better understand that cultural Christianity is dead, and we cannot sit back on our hands and wait for people just to show up. We have got to get on our feet. We've got to get on in our hand with a pen in hand. We've got to write cards. We've got to invite people. We've got to go out again and invite people. And may God help us to have such a desire and such an activity in reaching people that when we come to church on Sunday morning, our hearts are grieved if we don't see new people here. May God help if our hearts aren't grieved if the baptismal waters aren't stirred every other month or every other 4 or 5 months. But see, it doesn't grieve us right now. We come in, it's all about us, it's all about what I want. And if it's up, good. If it's not, well, maybe next week. May God deliver all of us from that. Because you see, God didn't just give it to the pastor to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not my responsibility to fill this church. It's my responsibility to fill this pulpit and preach the Word. The Great Commission was given to individuals, and the Great Commission was given to the church. You have as much responsibility as reaching people as I do. You have as much responsibility in reaching out and praying and seeking God and witnessing to the lost and seeing men and women discipled as I do. We're in it together. And what Paul was trying to tell the church at Philippi is this. God's got great things for you. And you can accomplish them. But you'll only accomplish them if you're striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. And beloved, you and I will never take the first step to striving together unless we understand our present. May God help us from this moment onward, never again to sit back and think, well, people should just come. No, they shouldn't. There's nowhere in the Bible that says people should just come. We're to be going. And may God help us to understand our present. And as we look in these next few weeks at what it means to strive together, may God help us understand that our striving together is critical. Because if we don't strive together, and if we don't learn to strive together, there won't be a First Baptist Church in Marshfield. And that's not unique to us. That's unique to any other church in this county, any other church in this country. We've got to come together and get behind the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you lead us where you want us to go, and we'll follow. God wants this church to thrive, not to survive. He wants it to thrive. But we can only thrive together. May God help us to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer.